In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I think it was about 9 years ago. The phone rang one evening. Turned out to be a good friend who I will call Sarah. She sounded upset. And for Sarah, that was not normal. She is one of those take charge, always seems to have it all together personality types. She began with a shaky voice. "Caroline, I need your help." "Sure," I responded, "what's up?" Noting to myself, she also never asks for help. My antennae were on high alert. "It's Kathy. She's pregnant." Kathy, also not her real name, was one of Sarah's daughters, in her late 20s, unmarried, and in the midst of training for a high-powered career in medicine. Sarah continued with obvious angst in her voice. She does not want to have an abortion. She wants to have the baby, and she does not want to marry the father, at least not yet. "My husband and I are so upset and embarrassed by the whole situation. What should we do?" I remember that moment like it was yesterday. As a mom myself with similar hopes and visions for our daughter, on one level, I totally related to Sarah's highly charged reaction. Dreams lost, expectations shattered, shame, disappointment, embarrassment. Those emotions mask any potential for joy in the moment. But somewhere in the midst of those swirling feelings, I thought, why has Sarah specifically called me to ask for help? She has a ton of other friends. And so in wondering about that question, it occurred to me that she was probably consciously or unconsciously yearning for a pastoral response, not a practical one, to find her way through the cultural complexities of the situation. So I metaphorically took off my parent friend hat and put on my pastoral collar. "Sarah," I began, "I don't think you have asked the right question with what should you do. Kathy is a smart, highly motivated, confident young lady who is not questioning what she wants. From what you have just told me, she has a plan. You have told me how you feel, but what do you think she feels?" Sarah answered slowly, "Well, probably a bit uncertain, and I would also guess excitement and anticipation that she's going to have a baby." I replied, "I agree with you. So the question for you is not what are you going to do, but rather how will you support her and the father? Also, think about the fact that she is carrying your first grandchild. This is about an innocent baby who is coming into your family. There is no room for shame or embarrassment or anger. No one has done anything wrong. There's only room for love and joy. That's how you can enter into this chapter. Might you consider this event a blessing and not a curse?" After a period of silence, I could hear the anxiety leave Sarah's voice, as her perspective transitioned from negative emotions towards acceptance and support. Ultimately, Sarah entered into the next couple of months with pride and gratitude for the birth of their grandson. A year after he was born, I married Kathy. Ultimately, they have had another child. I've baptized both, and she is now a highly respected surgeon and very happily married. The memory of this event was vividly triggered by the story in the gospel you just heard. In its most simplistic form, Luke tells the story of Elizabeth, an older woman who is pregnant with John the Baptist. She and her husband Zechariah had been trying to conceive, but as the years went by, they'd given up hope. But the angel Gabriel came to them and announced that God had found favor, and indeed she was chosen to bear John the Baptist. Several months later, that same angel came to Mary to announce that she would also bear a child, the Son of God. Now, let me clarify the situations of these two women. On the one hand, we have Elizabeth, an older woman married to a priest, living in Hebron, respected in her community. While people might have wondered about her becoming pregnant as it related to her age, she was probably not shunned or set apart. We could safely assume that there was support and excitement in her community about the upcoming birth. On the other hand, then, we have Mary, age 13, a virgin, not married, living a very simple life, who also ends up pregnant. This is a complex situation that we might assume involved legitimate emotions for Mary of shame, embarrassment, uncertainty, and fear. And what does Mary do? She escapes the shunning of her community, traveling almost 100 miles from Nazareth to Hebron by herself to be with her older cousin Elizabeth. Luke writes, Mary entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, her unborn child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you, Mary! Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Let me say that again. Elizabeth's first response, with a loud cry, "Blessed are you, Mary. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Elizabeth did not say, "Mary, what are you thinking? Having a baby out of wedlock? Shame on you. Go home." Rather, she enthusiastically blessed Mary and her baby. That was her response, unconditional, welcoming, and immediate. And in turn, Mary responds with joy and singing. Her veil of shame was lifted. What I want us to focus upon is not just the enormous positive power that Elizabeth's blessing had on Mary and her status, but also upon the enormous power the use of blessings can have on us today. In 1995, Sarah Breathnick published a very popular book called Simple Abundance. Simple Abundance. It is a book of daily readings that inspire and encourage. My favorite passage in the book is entitled Blessing Our Circumstances. Blessing Our Circumstances. It begins with a quote from the theologian Emmett Fox. He writes, quote, "Bless a thing and it will bless you. Curse a thing, and it will curse you. If you bless a situation, it has no power to hurt you. And even if it's troublesome for a time, it will gradually fade out if you sincerely bless it. Sarah then added her thoughts to that quote. After accepting our present circumstances, no matter what they are, we must learn to bless them. Right. Bless misery? Yes, through gritted teeth, if necessary. Usually we do not know why something has occurred, and we won't until there is enough distance to take a backward glance. She concludes, blessing whatever confronts us is the spiritual surrender that can change even troublesome situations for the better. Blessing whatever confronts us is the spiritual surrender that can change even troublesome situations for the better. On a personal level, I have tried to adopt this wisdom over the years, and I can affirm the positive influence it can offer a difficult or challenging experience. To literally consider, how can I bless this situation, whether it is with an individual or with the culture? To consider discovering the sacred elements embedded within. Does it solve every problematic situation? No, not always. But it does hold the potential to mitigate the intensity and soften the rough edges of a hard circumstance. Just like my friend Sarah was able to bless her daughter's unexpected pregnancy, and Elizabeth was able to bless Mary's unexpected pregnancy, both resulting in times of joy, so might we learn to bless those circumstances that are unexpected, surrendering to our faith that all will work for good, and to be open to the blessings that will return to us from our blessing them. I mentioned earlier that Mary's response to Elizabeth was jubilant and with song. Listen now to the choir as they sing her response, which is printed in your bulletin, and look at the joy, feel the joy of her response.
Thank you.
bless every circumstance, and it will bless you. Amen.